Morning, church.
Please grab a Bible and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1, and we are starting at verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives, your children, and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you, east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise." Second reading is in Hebrews chapter 3, and just to draw your attention to verses 7 to 11, which is the passage we heard earlier as part of our confession, and we are continuing on from verse 12. "See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today, if you hear his words, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have heard the good news proclaimed to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. Therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly entered that rest, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did when a long time later he spoke through David, as in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Emily, very much. And a very warm welcome if you've slipped in since we began. It's great to have you here. My name's Johnny. I'm the assistant minister, and I'm really glad to be taking us through this three-part sermon series on the topic of rest. Thanks, Emily, for reading. Do turn back to Joshua 1, please, because that's where we'll start off this morning. That was on page 160. As we begin, how restful is your home? How restful is your home? I imagine that for many of us, that's a slightly sensitive question. Maybe something within you slightly prickled as I asked it. Because we long, don't we, for a restful home, a place of rest. And so we either work really hard to make one, or if we feel that's impossible, we despair and we feel a certain sense of loss. So maybe you're a student and you spend most of your time away from home, and so you're not really sure where you belong anymore. It's hard to make your generic student halls feel very homely. Or maybe you're a young professional and you've had 3 different rentals in 5 years with 8 different housemates. It's kind of fun a lot of the time, but the shared living space, the never very clean kitchen, are not exactly restful. Or maybe you're thinking about buying a house and it takes up a lot of mental energy and it exposes quite deep longings within you for a nice place to call home where you can experience rest. Or maybe you've bought a home and it turns out it's not quite as restful as you hoped. It turns out it's actually quite a lot of work to look after it. Maybe like my family, you've just moved house and you've been surrounded by boxes and chaos and the task of making a new house a home. How restful is your home? I think it's a sensitive question because it's touching on something very deep and important. As we continue this series, thinking about rest, our focus today is the place of rest. The place of rest. It's been half term, people have been away, maybe you've forgotten last week, which is quite understandable. So let's have a little recap, shall we? Okay. Last week we saw that the 7th day rest on page 1 in the Bible is not only the climax of creation, but the climax of all things. If it's the purpose of humanity to enter God's rest and share it with him, the blessed and holy experience of fellowship, communion, enjoyment with God. There was that brief taste of it in Eden. It was exquisite for a moment, but paradise was lost. So, as God gave his good and perfect law at Mount Sinai in Exodus, we were told to observe a day of rest every 7th day as we journey towards entering God's eternal rest every week. We have a calendar appointment, a day of rest, to remind us of where we're going. A day to worship and enjoy God and his people. And then we saw, didn't we, Jesus comes and resets the calendar. He reset the calendar of rest when he smashed a hole through the age of death and brought in the new age, the resurrection age of new life, resurrection day. And so now on that first day of the week, Sunday, we gather like this, a weekly chance to celebrate God's salvation in Christ, to feast together, to meet with God through his word. And that weekly rhythm of rest is a God-given trellis for a life of blessing and joy to grow. That's what we saw last week. But today, we need to step back into another big part of the whole Bible story, because we're now ready to add another layer to this. You see, after God set his people free from Egypt and gave them the law in Exodus, he set them on a journey, didn't he, towards a special place, a land flowing with milk and honey, the promised land. And as we've seen through our readings already this morning, this place is called a place of rest. Now, before we go further, I should just acknowledge that as we talk about the land, the promised land, it might well be triggering thoughts in our minds about news headlines at the moment and world events. Try to park that if you possibly can for a moment, in that that's not what we're addressing today. This isn't the time to address that, go into politics. We must keep praying, as we were a moment ago, for those who are suffering. We must pray above all for the gospel to advance in the Middle East, the only hope of peace and reconciliation. But this is a big biblical theme, this idea of the place of rest. Okay, so travel back with me all those millennia ago to God's people, just delivered from slavery in Egypt, about to enter the promised land. This is the destination. Okay, the destination, the place of rest. Look down with me again at Joshua chapter 1. And did he notice how this place is spoken of in verse 13? Joshua 1:13, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest. How? By giving you this land. Another translation says, God is providing you a place of rest. So this place will be how they experience rest. It'll be a place of rest as they dwell in peace and security. And so that's why they need the peace, the peace of rest. Look at the end of verse 14. He goes on in verse 14 to say, your wives, your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. The different tribes of Israel had to help each other because this land was full of God's enemies. The people living deeply wicked lives, hostile to God and his people. Now, we mustn't feel smug or squeamish about that, because it's actually true of each one of us, the Bible says. Each one of us in our hearts naturally is hostile to God until he steps in mercy and grace, to redeem and save us. Completely undeserved mercy. But there they were, entering the land, and so the enemies had to be defeated. And so in the middle of the book, Joshua, we read, Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. The land had rest. And then at the conclusion of the book, the Lord gave them rest on every side. So do you see, to experience the place of rest, they needed the peace of rest, the hostile enemies to be defeated. And then they could be the people of rest. This gift from God of a place of rest was for them as a people. It wasn't just a solo project for people to kind of hang out in their individual tents and chill out. No, this was for the people to enjoy together in harmony, love, and humility. It was a corporate experience for them as the people of God. So there's that sort of part of the story, okay? Some of us might be more or less familiar with that. But you may well wonder, I didn't come to church today for a history lesson. Why do we need this? What's that got to do with us now? Hebrews chapter 4 answers that question. You may have noticed as Emily read it a moment ago. Let's turn back to Hebrews chapter 4, which is on page 905. Okay, so flick right on towards the end of the Bible, page 905. Okay, because what Hebrews is doing is it's teaching us how what happened then, all those years ago, was a little sort of example, a little trailer, a prefigurement of what's happening now for us. Okay, so Hebrews 4 verse 1, page 905. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Okay, and here we begin to see the tension. We've had the destination, the place of rest. Now, the tension. Are we nearly there yet? Okay, this is the Christian experience. So what Hebrews does is it gives us a reminder and a warning. Has anyone heard that question over half term? Are we nearly there yet? the people that he's writing to in Hebrews, he's reminding them of their shared identity through the history they have with their ancestors. Okay, so this is why we needed that history before. Because he's reminding them of what happened to generations before them. He's actually talking now about the parents of those who entered the land. Okay, we read about that in Joshua, didn't we? The people entering the land. But before them, there was a whole generation of their parents who did not get to enter the land. Psalm 95 says, they did not enter his rest. And we read about them in chapter 3 of Hebrews. This is what we prayed earlier in our confession, isn't it? Look at verse 7. Chapter 3, verse 7. As the Holy Spirit says, and he quotes scripture, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the wilderness. He's talking about those who fell in the desert and didn't enter the rest. Now skip down with me to chapter 3, verse 17. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. The promise still stands. For New Testament believers like you and me, even though Joshua's generation did enter the land, that was only a trailer. Turn over the page and you'll see he says it explicitly. Chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains, verse 9, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. You see, Joshua wasn't the real deal. He's not what it was all about. That whole geographical land was all just a trailer of the kingdom of God that Jesus brings. Our hope now is not tied to a particular geographical land, but rather, Jesus says in Matthew 5, to inherit the whole earth. In the end, when Jesus comes and brings the kingdom in fully, finally God's glory will fill all creation as the waters cover the sea. Okay, that the place of rest is just a trailer of the kingdom of God that will fill the whole earth in the new creation. And that's where Hebrews concludes in chapter 4, verse 11. Look down with me, verse 11. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. He's eager for his readers, isn't he? Today, as he writes, and that's the same for us, today, isn't it? He's eager for us today not to imitate their disobedience and unbelief and so fail to enter God's rest. Sadly, many of us will know that some who look very much like Christians start following Jesus, but drift away. They stop listening to God's word. They stop giving and receiving encouragement at church. And the warning here is severe, isn't it? That is the path to missing out on God's eternal rest. Instead, we must do what he says in chapter 3. Encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We haven't yet arrived, have we? We're not yet in the place of rest. Even though we know God and have salvation in Jesus, this is the tension that we live with as Christians. Okay, it's sometimes known as the now and the not yet. We've seen this kind of diagram before. So, you know, Jesus has come in this present age. He's brought in the kingdom of God. The age to come has begun. And yet we're still also living in this present age. It's sometimes called the overlap of the ages, right? So we're in this sinful, decaying, broken world. And yet we also have a taste of what's to come in the new creation. The now and the not yet. This is where we live as God's people. Okay, Jesus has given us himself. He's given us a taste of his kingdom. But we've not yet arrived. I think a very helpful comparison, whilst we sort out all these kids, very helpful comparison is the end of World War II. Okay, fans of Band of Brothers out there? Yeah, so, so good. It's one to rewatch again and again, isn't it? One of the best TV shows. And the last sort of couple of episodes is 1945, the very end of World War II in Europe. War in Europe has been won. Okay, Hitler and his army been defeated, surrendered, humiliated. And so back home in Blighty, there are parties on the streets, aren't there? You know, the soldiers could breathe a great sigh of relief. The enemy is defeated. They stumble upon Hitler's deserted Berghof thing in the Alps, don't they? And they crack open bottles of fizz. The war's over. But occasionally there are still little skirmishes. They're still in a war zone. Sometimes they'd run into an old trap, or there'd be a horrible, avoidable tragedy with the aftermath of war still around them. It was crucial they maintained their discipline. They're still in the not yet fully safe territory of a war zone. It's a little bit like us as God's people today, the now and the not yet. So sometimes we get tastes of the age to come, like that champagne in the Alps. We get tastes of the peace that we have, the rest that we have with Jesus, a little foretaste of the new creation. And that's what Hebrews 4 verse 3 says. We who have believed enter that rest in the present. There's a sense in which now we do experience God's rest. We believe in Jesus. We receive eternal life. We have full forgiveness, reconciliation with God. We know him as our Father. We enjoy his Spirit within us. It's all a taste of where we're going. But we've not yet arrived. We need to keep going to the end. The now and the not yet. So, with all those kind of building blocks in place, we can now see what this feels like. We'll finish our time together by thinking very practically what this actually feels like as those who have come to Jesus longing for rest, longing for a place of rest. Okay, here's the experience. Let's go through those three P's again. Every good sermon has three P's. Remember the place, the people, the place, the peace, the people of rest. So the place, we know we're not there yet, don't we? We've got to wait patiently for the place of no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. For now we live by faith and hope in a broken, decaying world. We're going to sing in a moment, I will wait for you. I will wait for you. On your word, I will rely. We're waiting. We're not there yet. We're in a world where you can have a brutal week at work or a brutal season at work where it feels like it'll never end. Rest eludes you. It seems impossible. You're sitting through these sermons thinking, I just need some rest. I can't get any. You go home and that's not very restful either. It's stressful or it's messy or there's relational friction or there's loneliness or just children being children. And you just can't find any rest. We haven't arrived, have we, in the place of rest? And some of us, even this morning, are feeling that very acutely. Maybe half term was exhausting. Maybe you've been on holiday and it's great in some ways, but not the rest you feel you needed. Maybe your home is stressing you out. Maybe all sorts of things we're feeling that make us painfully conscious we have not yet arrived in the place of rest. Friends, the place of rest is yet to come. So one very practical takeaway from this, I think, is how we feel about our homes, how we invest in our homes. We've just moved house, and so we've had quite a bit of time, you know, looking at secondhand furniture or Facebook Marketplace, thinking about where the pictures are going to go, all these sorts of things. It can take up a lot of time and energy, can't it? And because of the now and the not yet, I conclude that that's okay. In fact, it's a good and beautiful thing to invest in making a home, because it's a little foretaste of our eternal place of rest. Spend some time and money on it. Just not too much time and money on it, because it will never be perfect. The real place of rest is yet to come, so expect some disappointment along the way. The place of rest. What about the peace of rest? Are you aware, I wonder, that we have very real spiritual enemies? We often don't talk about them much, do we, in our sort of rationalized post-enlightenment era. We shouldn't obsess over them, but they are real. The Bible's very clear. And they are powerful. And the devil would love you to think that he's not there, or that he's not powerful. Now, praise God, at the cross, Christ defeated Satan. He paid for all our sin, once and for all. And so Satan, the accuser, has no claim on us if we're in Christ. Colossians 2 says that Christ disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. We have peace with God. Hallelujah. But the end is yet to come, when death, sin, and Satan will be finally destroyed. And so we are a bit like those band of brothers soldiers. Even though we're against a defeated enemy, he still tries to make life difficult for us. Battles will continue to flare up and deprive us of rest. The place of rest, peace of rest, and lastly, we are the people of rest. In the midst of all this now and not yet tension, we need each other. This is our calling together as God's people. Hebrews was stressing that, wasn't it? You won't make it alone. That's why we need Hebrews 3 kind of encouragement. Just look at it with me one more time. It's on page 905. I mean, the daily thing is pretty striking, isn't it? Hebrews 3, verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another weekly. Oh, no. Encourage one another daily. As long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. He's saying, I don't trust you for more than a day. That's what the Bible's saying to us. We need each other to daily keep each other going in faith and obedience. I've spoken to lots of people about rest. It's been quite a long-term project thinking about all of this. And so many of our questions and longings, I think, are very individual. People are always asking me, like, how can I find rest? How can I get rest, you know, with my job or with my life situation or with my children or my season of life? Now, those are important questions, of course. I completely understand. But do we see the Bible is actually concerned about much bigger things? It's about how we keep each other going until we get to the place of rest. Rest, we saw last week, is really all about God, not about us. And it's not a solo project. Rest is not a solo project. We need each other to keep going to the end. Look around. Encourage one another daily. So yes, work at good rhythms of rest. We thought about that last week. Yes, enjoy the foretastes of peace and rest that we experience in the gospel. But no, we won't fully experience the place of rest that we long for until we arrive in the new creation. We need to help each other to keep going, to keep our eyes on the prize. Hebrews says, chapter 4, verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. None of us want to perish, do we? To lose the gift of eternal life. So let's keep each other going. Keep each other going. And maybe some of us here today, we know that we're not yet heading there. If we've not come to Christ in faith, trusting him, staking our all on him, then we know that we're actually on a collision course with God. Well, do you see what he's offering you this morning? Eternal rest. And we get a taste of it now by coming to Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for speaking to us in your word. Lord, we bring to you our longings, our desires, our frustrations, as we seek a place of rest here and now. Lord, thank you for good gifts in that area, homes, people to enjoy homes with, and yet we know they so often disappoint, and they will crumble, and they will not really be a place of rest. But thank you so much that you have promised a perfect and full place of rest forever with you in glory. And Lord, thank you for reminding us this morning that this isn't a solo project. You've given us each other to keep each other going until we get there. Help us to grow in that. Help us to love each other, to put each other first, to move towards each other, and encourage each other to keep going. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.